Well, this morning, our sermon text for this third Sunday in Lent comes from Luke chapter 11. We're going to read verses 14 through 28. So if you're able, I'd ask you to rise once again for the hearing of the gospel. And we read from the book of Luke. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their hearts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided house falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own place, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he will take away his armor, in which he trusted, and divide his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is far worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. And we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, as we now look at this passage from Luke chapter 11, pray that you would show us our sin and where we have fallen short. Lord, also point us to the finished work of Christ, which is enough even for our sins. By your word, strengthen our faith and equip us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This talk about the devil and demons is difficult. You see, we Christians at times are reluctant to talk about the subject, and I think partially it's because we're afraid of being mocked. When it gets mentioned in public, we tend to just kind of pass over it, like it isn't something that's important at all. I mean, after all, in this enlightened age that we live in, how many intelligent and learned and respectable people still take the devil seriously? You see, often it's assumed to be just a bunch of old-fashioned superstition which modern people have outgrown. Think about it. Today, in our age, we have all the information in the world accessible in our pockets, on our cell phones. We can hop on a plane and be pretty much anywhere in the world within a day. And if we have enough money in our pockets, we can even get in line to book flights to space. More than anything today, in our modern and advanced world, the devil is discredited and considered to be nothing but a joke. Think of how our culture pictures him. He's a red guy with horns that wears funny black tights and carries a trident with a pointy tail. He's often seen as the Lord of Hell in charge of tormenting evil people there. That is, if people even believe in him at all. You see, this discrediting of the devil and turning him into a cartoon character in many people's minds has been one of his greatest victories. Because when people stop believing that the devil exists, he can do his work unseen and unnoticed. It was a rather sneaky trick that he's played on us. But at the beginning of the 1900s, people became captivated with this idea of evolutionary theory. And since then, it's been thought that we're on an upward path of progress. From primeval slime, we evolved and now have such a mastery over nature that it won't be long until we live in a world of pure peace and prosperity. Because that was the attitude, sin, Satan, and everything connected to it could be got rid of in the minds of many people. Now, there have been many things in the last 120 years or so that have proven we're not actually on that upward path. Things like 9/11 or the world wars or school shootings or countless other atrocities. But generally, people still believe we are moving on that upward path toward progress and peace. Those terrible things that occurred should have been enough proof that the devil exists and is working. But rarely are these atrocities enough to convince anyone of his existence. Maybe people would come to believe that there's something behind the evil in the world. But rather than believing it's our great enemy, Satan, they attribute it to governments or secret societies or powerful groups in the world. They certainly don't believe in the devil any longer, and if they do believe in the devil, it's not the one described in Scripture. But we Christians, we don't look to culture for our truth, we look to the Bible for our truth. And as we do, we find that the devil is real, and not only that, he's working against us. But as we read Holy Scripture, we also find that there isn't all that much about the devil in there, especially when you compare it to other bits of literature from the past. But things that are included in Scripture that tell us of the devil are very important. The first place we find the devil showing up is in Genesis chapter 3, at the fall of man. And that was decisive for all of us. In Genesis 3, the devil won the first of his many victories throughout history. And in that victory, man fell captive to sin and death, and to himself. At the fall, sin came into the world, and the curse of sin has corrupted all of us. What follows in Scripture is God's planned rescue from that corruption. You see, when God created human beings, he created us to be dependent creatures, each of us with a throne in our hearts. When God created things to be not just good, but very good, he created us to have him occupying that throne. But by our sin, we have dethroned God. And we thought it would be a good idea to try and climb into that throne ourselves. If you recall the first lie of the devil to Eve in the garden, it was this: you shall become like gods. But we can't actually climb into the throne of our own hearts. It would be like a horse trying to mount the saddle on its own back. The throne of our hearts is either occupied by God, as it was intended, or it's occupied by our enemy, Satan, and there is no third option. That truth, that either God occupies your hearts or the devil does, is a difficult truth to swallow, but it is the truth that Scripture teaches us. When God called the Apostle Paul, he told him that he was going to be appointed to open people's eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. There are only two options in that passage: darkness, also called the power of Satan, or light, which was trusting in God. There was no middle ground. There was no neutral. And that's because the battleground of this war is the human hearts. It is your heart and mine. Satan wars constantly to dethrone God in our lives so that he can take the throne for himself. But thankfully, God looked upon us, and in his mercy, he had pity on us. He promised that he would overthrow that rule of Satan. He promised the one who would restore God's rule in the hearts of people, that is, to establish the kingdom of God. And in our text, we see a partial fulfillment of that promise. After Jesus cast out the demon and restored the rule of God in that man's life, he proclaimed, "If it is by the finger of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you." The king was there among them, and that means his kingdom was as well. You see, Jesus came to overthrow and dethrone the usurper. Jesus overcame the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. He would overcome Satan throughout his ministry, casting out demons as he went along. And a few weeks, we will remember that decisive victory that comes on that Friday that we rightly call good. The final end of this war may come at any moment with the return of Christ, but until that happens, we will go through daily battles with the evil one. Some days we may gain ground, and other days we may lose it, but we know where the final victory lies: in Christ and his cross. In our sermon text, the Jews realized that Jesus had either cast out the demon by the power of God or the power of the devil. And those Jews in the first century were much closer to the truth than any today who deny the existence of the devil altogether and make Jesus just into a wonderful teacher and a good guy we should pattern our lives after. The Jews claimed that Jesus' work was done by a particular devil by the name of Beelzebub. In popular belief in those days, there were many devils, and it led to wild speculation about them. But Jesus sets all of this aside and gives him the name Satan, which in Greek actually means adversary or enemy. The demons are just his servants and his army. The New Testament tells us that demons are personal beings with activity and with purpose. Sometimes they do things like cause sickness, but certainly not every sickness is due to them. Jesus even rebukes his disciples for thinking that this man's blindness was caused by his parents' own special sin. You see, the demons are also fully aware of Christ and his mission. They understand what Jesus came to do in redeeming and rescuing mankind. And so they'll do anything they can to try to dethrone God from our hearts so that Satan might rule there. And this can happen even to the best of us. Remember that it was one of the 12 that Satan entered and got control. John 13, 27 tells us that Satan entered into Judas. Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" When Peter told Jesus that he shouldn't go up to Jerusalem and suffer and die, Jesus called him Satan. And we are told of Satan's unrelenting attacks on the church, and we're warned to be aware of him because he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If we mean to be God's people and to be redeemed by him, then we're going to be the subject of the devil's attacks. Now, during the time of Christ and the founding of the church, the devil, seeing that his kingdom was in peril, lashed out with incredible violence and ferocity. We might not see such direct attacks today, but that doesn't mean that Satan gave up and rolled over. It just means that he's changed his strategy, and he's perhaps even become more dangerous. Because tricks and schemes are harder to spot than frontal attacks. But if we stay alert and stay vigilant, we'll be able to see his efforts. Think for just a minute about trying to give up some bad habit that you have, or trying to be kind to a person that you don't like very much. As soon as you decide to do it, your mind floods with reasons not to follow through on such a difficult and irritating thing. Or think about the idea of not showing up to church. How many reasons pop into your minds on Sunday morning that would encourage you to stay away and maybe get a few more hours of sleep or have a relaxing breakfast? Or even think of your prayer time. How hard is it to keep your mind focused on talking with God and confessing your sins? So often when we pray, our minds just wander to the stresses and worries of life, and we forget about God altogether. You see, in the simplest areas of the Christian life, it seems like there is always something standing there trying to hinder us from doing what God has called us to do. This happens because at every turn, Satan is attempting to dethrone God from our hearts. The more we want to have Christ and his love rule in our lives, the more we're going to feel the effects of the devil. Because his whole purpose is to destroy what God has done. He can't go back and stop Jesus from dying on the cross and paying the price for our sins, but he'll try to get as many people to reject and ignore and turn away from Christ as he can. That means the greatest of saints have known more of the devil than those who have no time for God whatsoever. You see, those who have no time for God are lost already. They're already in Satan's pocket. He already rules on their hearts. But we Christians, with us, Satan has a lot of work to accomplish because he has to try to dethrone God and steal the throne for himself. This means the more our faith grows, the more Satan will lash out and attack. But our gracious God wants to make us more like Christ every day. And that means we're going to be subject to Satan's temptations. But we're not left alone in this war zone. We can have confidence, not in our own strength, but in the strength of Christ. We can have confidence because we know he walked the same path we walk and did it before us. And his path was a path to victory. You see, if we stick to Christ, his victory is our victory. And in him we are secure. Remember that even though we face daily struggles and have skirmishes with the evil one, the final battle was already fought and it's already been won. It was won by Christ on the cross. The devil spent every single ounce of his effort there, and he was still defeated. That victory that Jesus won was won for us. But even so, we will face temptation. Our God graciously uses those temptations to test us and strengthen us and to make us cling even more to Christ and his finished work. Clinging to Christ and his victory, we can beat back the attacks of the evil one. When he tries to claim us as his own and make us despair because of his sin, we can boldly call the devil the liar that he is. We can say, "No, Satan, I am not yours. And I am not yours because Christ died for me. And because of that, I am forgiven. I may not be able to beat you on my own, but he has already beaten you, and because he has, I have victory over you in him." So when faith is strong, we can actually laugh in the devil's face and do it boldly, because he must depart from us, because Christ sits on the throne of our hearts. And when Christ rests on that throne, the kingdom of God has come, even to sinners like us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this passage in Luke chapter 11. Lord, we thank you for the victory that was won by Christ on the cross, the victory over sin, over death, and over Satan himself. Lord, as Satan constantly comes and tries to attack us and dethrone you from our hearts, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith in you. Allow us to rebuke his temptations and to see them, even when they come in sneaky ways. God, by your word, I pray that you would just strengthen our faith. And we pray these things in your holy name. Amen.